Testing, testing, one, two, a little louder there. Test, 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 testy, 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 testy. One, two, all right. Let's see, what book are we in? Job. In the Bible. All right, turn to Job. Chapter 42, and this is our last night to be dealing with TNT SOS. Thank you, Sharon, for coming up with that. I think she did that when we were in Ireland, actually. You're fast, girl. You're so good. All right. We want to look at just this last little bit here in Job chapter 42. Let's read verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Okay, now that's interesting right there, because it doesn't say the Lord turned Job's situation because he saw the Lord. Sorry, all you Revelation of Christers. But it doesn't say that's when it happened. It says when it was working in him, when he received it, when he comprehended it in terms of how to treat others, even the worst enemies. I mean, these guys really were the worst enemies. And I see some of you are looking at me thinking, what about this hair? when are we going to get a haircut? I was talking with someone today, and I said, well, you know, it's kind of nice being 65 years old, because you can do things and just say, well, I'm eccentric. Hey, look, I'm eccentric, you know? And you can get away with it once you hit a certain age. So just mark it up to that. I'm sure my wife, who'll get back on Saturday, will definitely, what? She will go, okay, let's go get a haircut. I'll tell you how bad I missed her and need her, okay? She is so sweet. She goes and she leaves, she sets out my clothes. And she literally lays them out on the bed and has a little tag that says, this is for around the house, this is for church, and this is for class, okay? All right, so everything's orderly and clear, and she, you know, she's so good at that. Okay, so here's what I do. I'm around the house, and so then I go in, and then I put on the for class clothes, but I slip on my around the house shoes with a black belt and brown shoes and white socks. Debbie, come back. Come back. Don't leave me. Yeah, this really adds to it, doesn't it? Well, glory to God. Anyway, where was I? Let's see, we were talking about Jesus. Okay, and how important is that we actually acknowledge that and recognize that the goal of the revelation of Christ being revealed in us, of us being revealed in Christ, of us being revealed that we were crucified with Christ, the goal of that is not that we see it. The goal of that is that the seeing that we have be genuine, resulting in life. His life in us. Okay? And so, I'm sure the word of the Lord came to Job differently when the Lord said, I want you to go pray for your friends. And he had already gone through all of this stuff, but then he saw the Lord, and then he saw the contrast of himself with the Lord, and he went, I bet you, in a completely different spirit to pray for them, you know. I mean, have you ever been asked to pray? Why don't you pray for so and so? Since you're close by, why don't you pray for him? And you have this problem with that person. You walk over there and you go, oh, Lord, just help them. And, you know, and something's wrong, you know, something's wrong in our spirit. And so the Lord wouldn't have sent us if he knew that. It was like, come back, sit down. You need a little more dose of the cross. All right, so, and then verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Okay, so this is very significant. It's, you know, we just go, oh, it got better for Job towards the end. No, this is the life cycle of life and death. That in the beginning we don't know, you know, we're just going for the Lord and we go, well, the goal is to be a Christian. The goal, and in being a Christian, the goal is to attend church service at least, you know, once a year, Easter. Make sure you do that, you know. And then tithe, give your tithes to the church. And then, you know, be sure and pray. And, you know, and really, those things have very little to do with the heart intention of God. You will fulfill them by life, but his intention is life. His intention is Christ. And it's not to do a certain amount of things, and even to do it fervently, and here's why I say that. I mean, yes, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But I got a feeling that there are like monks, Buddhist monks in like Tibet, that pray way more earnestly than you do. Okay, I'm just thinking, okay. All right. So if that's true, maybe we're in the wrong religion, or we got the right God, but we're not doing what we're doing by life. All right, so if we say the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, then we think that means every time I pray, I have to cry. You see what I'm saying? I see where I'm going with this. Okay, so sometimes you don't feel like crying, right? Can it be effectual? Can it be fervent from your heart? Can you have a passion for Jesus without it being flamboyant? Can you speak the word of God in faith and it look like you're dull? Well, I do it all the time. but it's not how you act around an altar call. It's what's going on in your heart. It's what's going on in your heart. All right. So the latter end of Job relates to the resurrection side, because there's no resurrection unless there's a death. Okay. And so what's true of Job is meant to be true for every one of us. The latter end is not the end of your life or the winter years or whatever. The latter end has to do with the result. I'm going to say it like this. The result of laying into the tomb with Jesus. Now, I know that's not the best way to put it, but that's what you do. You die with Christ and you're buried with Christ. So, okay, so let me just clear the air on this right there. The truth is all of us are wretched. You know, Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips and dwell among a people as such. Job here says, I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. But what we have to see here, and it's important that we see, is that the death is not just because of our wretchedness. Okay. Jesus died a death, and it wasn't because of his wretchedness. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, I bear about the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in others. All right. So what are we saying? What must we see from this? Anytime you really get in the presence of the Lord, anytime you really see the Lord, you're not going to measure up. Do you understand that? You'll never measure up. The day you measure up, you finally become a Pharisee. You know, that's what you measured up to. And it was interesting that Paul, you know, he met the Lord as a Pharisee. He'd already measured up until Jesus knocked him off his donkey because he saw the Lord. He had an encounter with the Lord, and it does that, and it blinded him. You remember his experience, it blinded him. And we think that seeing Jesus is going to result in us seeing. Well, you're correct, but not fully correct. It blinded him to this world. He couldn't see this world anymore. The last thing he saw was Jesus, and that was what is emblazoned into his eyes and into his heart. It was the Lord. And he's not seeing anything else but the light and the glory and the branding, if you will. Sorry for using Texas examples. Branding of that into his being so that we begin to see a process that happens with these people, with all of them, with Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all of these guys, Daniel. They all had a similar experience, and that was they saw their own wretchedness. The law of contrast showed them that. You can see your wretchedness based on a lot of different things. You can have some really horrible circumstances that just show you that you're just not a very good person. Right? Anybody had those? They don't last very long as far as motivating you. I mean, you'll come back from that. You know. There is a wretchedness that you see and acknowledge, and that affects you what happens is not that you see how bad you are because of the way you acted. You see a contrast between you and Jesus. And you go, you know what? I give up. There's no way I can measure up. There is no way I can. See? Okay. So that, at that moment, that's the end. That's the death. That's the giving up. That's the no more fight left, you know. Job is the one, a book of Job, that brought it up about fighting Leviathan. Leviathan, this thing within us. And it talks about taking a spear and going out to fight it. And that it churns the water and just bubbles and boils and everything. And it says, you know, try to pierce its armor, and you cannot pierce its armor. And some people think it's talking about a huge crocodile or something like that, but the idea is that that's us, and that no matter how hard you try to defeat that, you can't. And what did he say? What is lay your hand to the battle? Well, no, this is the one. Do no more, but there's something in between. I thought there was one more in there. But the point being that you have done battle against that thing that is you, and you cannot defeat it. And when you see yourself in contrast with Jesus, you realize that defeating it was never the goal, meaning subduing it, meaning bringing it into order. Rather, now if you didn't even comprehend the cross at all before that time, no one ever taught you anything about the cross or said anything other than Jesus died and Easter is happy, happy. If that's all you knew, if you came to a revelation of seeing Jesus and you in contrast, you would still come to the conclusion that I need to die. It's my only hope. Does that make sense? Without anybody having prior taught you that, you would either come to that conclusion, and in that conclusion, you're either going to conclude, well, you know, I can't do it, so I'm not going to try, so you just leave the Lord. Or you justify yourself all the time. Or you live in condemnation all the time. Or you cry out, or you commit suicide. Or you cry out for God's death, God's sacred death. The altar. A sacrifice, all right? And that sacrifice happened with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. I'm not just crucified. You're not. You can't, you know. As I've said before, it is impossible for a person to crucify themselves. You can get the nails in your feet. You can get them in one hand, but then you're stuck, you know, unless you've got some really strong teeth and can go... and a really long hammer. So this contrast that Job came to was a death. It brought a man that still had a lot of fight in him up till the last couple of chapters. It brought him to a place that he just gave up in himself. Notice those words. He didn't give up. He gave up in himself. All right. Now, I'll just say this. If you've never experienced that, and it doesn't have to be exactly like Job's or Isaiah. In fact, the interesting thing is all these people that experience it, none of their experiences are exactly alike, which is kind of neat. But there is a process that is, you know, I won't say exactly alike, but very similar, where they all come to an end. And at the end of that, there is a, what was the term that I was using? A new and higher service. Then in Job's case, He was a great man of God, but he wasn't a priest to God until God said, go priest these people. Go be my priest to them. And that means you stand in the gap for them. Okay? Well, but Lord, they don't deserve it. Well, there you have it. See? There you have it. Now you're comprehending Christ crucified. We don't deserve it. And all of the judgment in the world cannot stand against the cross. All of the judgment that we say, well, they failed, they didn't do this, they should have done that, they missed you, and, you know, all of that just has no power in the face of the cross. In the face of the cross, and therefore, in the face of those who allow Christ crucified to live in them, judgment will eventually fall. It will eventually fall. And Christ crucified will arise because that's who he is. Okay, that's who he is. I had somebody say to me recently, they told me, this was 3 or 4 days ago, actually, almost a week, they told me of some just pretty terrible situations that they had been through and how badly they had been treated. And they had been treated badly. Okay. No question about it. Okay. So you can't argue from a position of, well, the Bible tells us to forgive. I mean, I know you think you can, but this person said to me, well, I know I should forgive, but I just can't. Anybody ever heard that before from somebody? I have too. So many times, I can't even tell you. And so that brings in this, what we're talking about. So is the goal just to Christianly forgive? We are to Christianly forgive. Or is the goal to have Christ formed in us in such a way that what we cannot do, he can do? Okay? So that forgiveness springs, well, who else do you think it springs from? Forgiveness springs from Jesus. Now, we wouldn't argue with that theologically if we said da-da-da-da. But in us, we go, well, no, forgiveness comes. And preachers will tell you this. You know, they'll say, well, it's an act of your will. Oh, okay, well, your mind, will, and emotion are part of your soul. So the main thing is we should live by our soul for God or something, you know. When I know that very same preacher is taught, don't go by your soul, you know. So what if a person is in that state, like this person was talking to me, what if they're in that state and they really, from where they're coming from and the wounds and the things that they've had, they at that point, at that moment, at that point, cannot forgive? What do we do? Do we dig in our heels and start going, man, I'm telling you, you know, the Bible says, you know, that was the approach of the Pharisees. You know, Satan used that. Well, the Bible says, you know what I mean? And I'm all for it. I'm all for the Bible, but I want to tell you, I am not trying to be scriptural. I'm trying to follow Jesus, the living Word. You know. I ran into that when I was in Bible school, one of my friends came up. Of course, most of them were in suits and came from Assembly of God and were very straight-laced. My hair was long and I wore knee-high moccasins and puffy sleeve shirts. You could partially see through and stuff like that. But he came up and he said, man, you know, I just got this translation, the Living Bible, and man, it's really good. And he's read me a few scriptures. And I said, you know, and he said, you need to get you one. I said, I don't want the Living Bible. I want the Living Word. And I wasn't trying to be snotty. In my heart, when I said that, I don't think any translation can do what seeing Jesus as the Word of God can do. That's my opinion. And I believe the Holy Spirit, let's put it this way. Do you think when Jesus came to the earth and walked this earth that he was trying his best to be scriptural? And it says, and then he fulfilled the scripture, da 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 da, because he was being scriptural. It doesn't say that was why. It says that he was the fulfillment of those things by his life. By his nature, that he automatically fulfilled them. He wouldn't have gone against them because Israel, when they originally were standing there at the Mount Sinai, their response was, Moses, you go up and see God. and tell us what he says. Now, this is a bad thing for a pastor of a church and a founder of a Bible school to say, but you don't want me to go up and hear from God for you. You want to enter in yourself. You do. All right. And I would do you disservice if I didn't sort of push you that way. But they said at Mount Sinai to Moses, you go up and you hear from God and then come back and tell us. Okay. And then they added this three different times in that little discourse. And whatsoever God says, we will do. Good luck with that one. You know, which, as we know, they good luck wasn't enough, was it? So then what did Jesus do? He wasn't trying to be scriptural. The scriptures were written in light of him. Behold, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Jesus said in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. Okay. Well, we go, okay, I'm going to no longer read the Bible just to find comforting scriptures or to figure out who I should marry or not marry or da-da-da-da, all this kind of stuff. But I'm going to look for Jesus. But Jesus didn't leave it at that. He said, John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, but you will not come to me that you might have life. See? For him, it's always about life. And he died and took us into that death so that we could become his body and be filled with life, not scripturality. Well, we're hitting them tonight, aren't we? Many years down the road, some scholars will be listening to this or watching it and going, this guy was an idiot. And truly I am. But I think you're getting what I mean, not what I'm saying. You know. And isn't that what the Bible's for? That we get what God means, not what we think he's trying to say. All right? All right. So there is this this life cycle. And initially, we're not in it. Initially, we're in the Lord saved. Initially, we're following God as Christians. Initially, we're ignorant. And I don't mean that, you know, I don't mean you're, well, you're just ignorant. I don't mean that. I mean, we just don't know his true heart. We don't know the true heart of the Lord. We don't, and then not knowing the true heart of the Lord, then we don't know his purpose. I say that way because it's really important. Let me try to say it another way. There's only one real purpose for getting into the Word of God, and that is to find God's eternal plan. Okay, do you agree with that? Okay. But let's clarify that further. I don't think God has a plan that he wrote out, like here's my 5-year plan. You know, I guess God's would go a little longer than that. Okay, here's my 5 billion year plan. But he doesn't. It's like we say, okay, it's the plan of God, but it's not like he's got this plan. What he has is something in his heart. Do you understand that? That's completely different. That is not just, I mean, the other way, well, God's sitting up there and the Father is the, he said, well, I'm the head of the household and we got this business that we're starting up down there on that ball that we created. And so here's the plan, you know, and I've written it out in 8 billion pages and, you know, study it and we're going to do it. He's not a businessman. He's a father. And he wanted us in the family by Christ. He wanted us sons of God by the life of Christ within us. And so when you recognize that, then you quit relating to the eternal plan as, well, this is it. This is, this plan. It's not about a plan. It's about his heart. And it's about the life of Christ. It's about genuinely knowing the Lord and getting past, knowing the Lord. You know, we talk about knowing the Lord for his hands or his feet. I wrote a book a long time ago called that. Knowing the Lord. Yeah. Knowing the Lord's hands or his face. Meaning, do we know him by what he does for us? Or doesn't do for us? Because a lot of people know the Lord, at least that's their explanation. Well, I know the Lord. I asked him to do so-and-so, and he didn't do it. I never saw his hands. Someone else says, oh, I've seen the Lord, or I've seen his hands. But they say, I've seen the Lord. Oh, I've seen the Lord. Why, when we were financially strapped, he helped us. Or when we were this or that, he did this. Or, and it's always related to something that his hands did for them. Okay. But Paul comes along, and very early on, his initial meeting of Jesus slaps him down. he's riding along, I'm gonna do some great things for God, for my religion. I'm one of the top young Pharisees that's upcoming. I've sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest of all rabbis that ever lived. And I'm going to go up there and I'm going to persecute these guys that call themselves Christians. I don't think they did call themselves Christians at that time, actually. In fact, the scriptures don't tell us that they did. But anyway, and he has this encounter with the Lord that blinds him to everything, but the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And I know that happened later, but that began a process. He would never forget his initial encounter. And then later, years later, probably the Holy Spirit would say, the reason why we did it that way was because to know the Lord, you have to see his face, not his hand. Now, okay, let's just kind of be real for a second. Think about that. Think about what Paul wrote, how much of the New Testament he wrote, and the depth that he wrote. Was it pretty much Christ crucified? Was it pretty much the cross? Yes, obviously. Okay, now we know Brother Peter and we know Brother James and Brother John wrote some good stuff too. But for the most part, the disciples had an encounter with his hands. When he rose from the dead, he walked into the upper room through the walls, showed him his hands. And they went, oh, it's Jesus. And now they're not just working hands, they are wounded hands, they're crucified hands. Okay. But Paul, no record of seeing his hands. No record of seeing his hands. And so Paul is the one who begins to write about the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, not the Father, not the Holy Spirit, not the Son, them, how God is, the way they relate. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God is going to be in seeing his face. He's the door. You understand that? We make Jesus everything. Well, he is everything to us because he's the one we're joined to. I got news for you. He's just the door of bringing us into, by oneness, to a realm of how the Godhead operates in selflessness towards one another, and no selfishness at all in themselves. Amen? Think about it. And, you know, the scriptures talk about, well, delivering up the kingdom to Jesus. But then it talks about later, and it talks about Jesus being all in all, right? Christ is all in all. But maybe you've never noticed that there are other scriptures that talk about this same Jesus delivering it up, the kingdom up to the Father, that God may be all in all. In other words, Jesus is the beginning and the end. The end of that phase where we're just seeing things through him, because that's great, because he is that spirit. You can't go wrong with being made one with Jesus, as long as you understand and function in that oneness. You can't go wrong. So, but then what's going to happen if you continue? You're going to realize that the Godhead is this way. This, shall I say it? This is God. God is love. This is God. All right. And remembering this, it never says love is God. Well, I mean, people justify, well, you know, well, I love that person. You know, so it's got to be God. No, not really. That's love being God. You know, you're making your love God instead of God being love. Anyway, y'all still happy you came tonight? All right. These scriptures, let me make sure, yeah. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. All right. So what is this? What is this twice as much thing? Now, I don't want to go into the fullness of the double portion. Maybe we'll do that at a later date over something else, because it's, you can see it between Elijah and Elisha. You can see it at other places. But the double portion is the portion that goes to the firstborn. Okay? It's not just twice as much. You get, see, it would have said, and you get twice as much. You know, but it's not talking about getting twice as much. It's not talking about material possessions or things in the fullness of it, okay? It's talking about all of the sudden, you're not just getting, okay, let's say like Jacob, you have 12 sons. Okay, and I know, but let's just say you have 12 sons, okay? So, you know, long about 9 or 10, when everything's being passed out, you're kind of going, hey, what, you know, all the good stuff's going quick here. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All the good stuff's going quick here. You're getting the portion as in the family. But some people in the Bible got a double portion as if it were Christ, the firstborn. Right, there's a whole lot, and it's really good. And I, like I said, I don't want to take the time to go there, but it's just incredible when you really begin to realize what it is. It is an acknowledgement that Christ has come. It is an acknowledgement that it is not you anymore. It is Christ in you, and God is acknowledging that by giving a double portion. All right. So, he gets, you know, we see him getting the original Hebrew there. We see him getting a double portion. But maybe we miss the fullness of that. Maybe we miss the relationship of that that has just changed dramatically. From just God blessing a man to God seeing Christ in him and acknowledging Jesus. Hallelujah. And again, you see that in Galatians 4. Because you are sons, finally the Lord sends forth the Spirit of his Son. You go from being a son in the family to a son by Christ in those verses. All right. Hope I didn't, because I can't explain all that now, or I'm not going to explain it all right now. I hope I didn't mess you up with too much of that. All right. So I wrote this statement about all this fruitfulness. It says, or I wrote, this is the fruitfulness that we always wanted but could never attain unto without this crisis, without this cross, without this death. All right. So picture for me, if you will, the fruitfulness in life and in ministry that you thought you would have at a certain early stage and how your life was going to turn out. Okay? Anybody know what I'm saying here? I mean, I can. It's easy for me to think about it. Okay. I was going to be this was my words back then when I first entered Bible school. I entered in out of Kenneth Copeland ministry, came out carrying a cross. But anyway, I was going to be a great evangelist. No, I was not going to be an evangelist. I was going to be a great evangelist. Okay. And it's funny because I've done the work of, like, I've ministered as a prophet at times, even an apostle maybe a little bit, pastor, teacher. The one thing I've never been is an evangelist. Yeah, no, God said, no, you're not. And my idea was that I was going to preach this prosperity gospel, and I was going to live in a mansion. I was going to have all these people that loved my teaching, and people were just going to, I mean, you can see how far that went. And of course, as soon as I graduated, he sent me to the mission field, like on the backside of the desert where Moses was put, and Jesus went out in the desert, and Paul went out in the desert. And they all had that an encounter with the Lord, by the way. Y'all's feet are doing exactly the same thing. Well, it's just weird because I look over here and I go, what? Stop. You're confusing me. You can do whatever you want with your feet. I'm just teasing. All right, so what was I talking about? All right. So this, and I was sent to the mission field. It wasn't no desert. It was a jungle. But we were in the middle of a jungle where there was almost nobody. And I had already been coming to a revelation of Christ. And I thought that was going to do something. And the Lord takes me and says, okay, you know, you're one of the few out of this Bible school that actually saw the Lord, at least going by a couple of the higher-ups that said something like that. So I'm going to put you in a place where you're either going to live it or you're going to quit it. And I realized that the only thing that mattered was to know the Lord and to have him formed in me, and that's all ultimately that mattered. And so all of the plans plop, and you know, this and that. Now, this doesn't happen to everybody. It happens to the degree that you want the Lord. Amen? You know, he's not going to force that on you. He leads you into it. And then when you get ready to, you know, you go through by the still waters, you go through the green pastures. And if you balk when you get to the valley of the shadow of death, he doesn't take you through there. Because you will fear evil. Because you will not have all of your eggs in the basket of thou art with me. You're everything. You're the only thing that matters. Paul said, whether by life or by death, that Christ may be magnified in my body. Okay, so he came to this point where he goes, valley of the shadow of death, is that where we're going? The Lord goes, yep, you with me? And he goes, you bet. You know? I just want to be with you. And so when that happens, the Lord opens those gates. This crisis of Job, this crisis of Isaiah, the crisis that these guys went through, for them, it changed everything. I mean, compare the first five chapters of Isaiah and what he's teaching and preaching with this large amount of material after that that he gets from the Lord. Oh my God, the latter end was greater than the beginning. And it was glorious because a death had taken place and the life, no glory to him. He would tell you that. And the life of Christ, because of that death, life starts springing up in others. Life starts happening. And then, and even in people who won't have life, they are receiving the living word, even if they don't embrace it. When I say receiving it, it's washing them. It's washing over them, you know. I mean, they're like stones in the river. It may wear down their outside, but it doesn't change anything on the inside, you know. Anyway. Is Deb still on there? See, I can feel it. That's it, lady. It's over with. All right. Let's go ahead and take a break because she's going to want to hear the rest of this.